true, you know. I said, that's so true, you know. Today could be the last time that we ever gather on this sacred ground together. That's why you ought to do the best you can while you can, because you never know when it is your last chance. There's a word for us in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 22 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. That text reads, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I want to conclude our thoughts today from that title. What legacy are you developing? What legacy are you developing? A couple of weeks ago, we started our discussion of this text, and I shared with us then how we have received inspiring legacies, and we ought to feel duty-bound to inspire somebody else coming behind us. I shared with us that even if you don't feel as if you've received an inspiring legacy, don't feel duty-bound to pass on an inspiring legacy. If you're saved, and that's a big if you're saved, there is the judgment seat of Christ where you will have to answer for the legacy you've left behind. And then finally, under legacy, I shared with us that we are already developing our legacy. The way you lived yesterday was a brick in the house of your legacy. How you live today is another brick in the house of your legacy. Then we looked at Barnabas, because I like his legacy. I noticed, first of all, he was sendable. He had the competency and the character to be sent to get the job done. I shared with us on last week that Barnabas also had the reputation, the legacy of being glad about grace. When you think about what grace has done in your life, you ought to be happy about it. Most of us ought to have enough sense to know that grace has us here today and not justice. We have not lived so well that we were entitled to another Sunday, but we're here in spite of ourselves. And you ought to be glad about what grace has done in you and what it is doing in the lives of others. I also shared with us on last week that Barnabas' legacy included being an encourager. He encouraged people to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. You ought to be able to have somebody around you that you can say, I have encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their heart. And the best way to do that is to use your lips and your life in the context of a relationship to let them know there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Today, we wrap up our thoughts, and I must admit I have combined a number of thoughts to keep this a mini series. Today, it caught my attention that Barnabas was a good man. And we're going to talk about that as being good people. You and I, when we leave here, ought to leave a legacy of being good people. You know somebody in your life that you say they good people? Somebody ought to be able to look at you and say, you good people. Some of y'all, if we looked at you right now, we wouldn't say you good people. So I'm giving you a chance to get this right, all right? Everybody ought to be able to look at us and say, yeah, they good people. Yeah. Don't look at them right now. Don't. And then Barnabas was a team player. That's what I'm talking about today. We should work on being good people and team players. So he was good people. The text says he was a good man. I take that to mean that he lived by good, godly values. What does it mean he was a good man? It means that he had some good values and he lived by his values. He was a caring person. He did good things for people. He was a good man. The clue to how did he get to be a good man is right in the immediate following verse text words. It says he was also full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. When you get saved, you have a desire to live for the Lord. The more you let the Holy Spirit control your life, and the less you control your own life, the more filled or controlled you are by the Spirit and faith. Now, you ought to ask yourself, what are some good values to live by so that people can rightly say of you, you are good people? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible consolidates the will of God for us and tells us that here then are the two chief commandments. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 31 stuff. Mark 12, 29 through 31, two chief commandments. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. A good value to live by is loving God. Loving God. Do you live like you love God? That's the preaching question. You ought to ask, well, Reverend, what does that look like? I think whatever else it looks like, it includes you got to study the Word of God. And then you got to strive to obey the Word of God. You can't love God the way he wants to be loved without trying to study and obey his word. I heard him say, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. It's going to be hard to keep his commandment and you don't know his commandment. So you got to study and obey the word of God as your way of demonstrating I really love the Lord. How can I demonstrate my love of God? I can demonstrate that I love God by my giving. Giving. Wake your neighbor up and say, he's talking about giving. Yeah. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. There is something radically wrong when out of your mouth you say, I love the Lord, he heard my cry, but then you rob him of what belongs to him. You ought to love him enough to give. After all, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. How embarrassing it is when he loves us enough to give his only begotten son and we don't love him enough to give him one dime out of a dollar. Talking about loving God. Do we love him enough to at least worship him? Dog, that's free. Do we love him enough to at least worship him? And I think I ought to help you now. Because some of y'all think that attendance equals worship. and nothing could be further from the truth. The devil comes to church more than we come to church, so you don't get much credit for attendance, but how much worshiping do you do when you get into the house of prayer? You can't sit like a bump on a log and claim that this is worship. Now, you get attendance. We'll put a star on your forehead for perfect attendance, but you don't get worship credit. It's embarrassing for you to cheer for some devilish Bengals, but can't cheer for Jesus. How you cheer for the Cincinnati Reds, but can't cheer for Jesus? What makes you so excited about Gabby, but you can't cheer for Jesus? You watch the Olympics day in, day out, cheer when we get gold, happy when we get silver, but then when it's Jesus' time, you're falling asleep. I'm talking about, do you have this value going for you? I love the Lord. It would be terrible for you to die and nobody ever remembers seeing you in Bible study, Sunday school, prayer meeting. It'd be terrible for you to die and nobody asks, can we put in a resolution? No Sunday school class remember you being there. No choir member remember you singing. No young person remember you working with the young people. The van ministry can't vouch for you. Media ministry can't vouch for you. The men don't know you. The women don't know you. The older members don't know you. The newer members don't know you. It's terrible when people say, they died. I remember them. They used to sleep right over there. Trying to put a little comic relief in here, but I'm so serious. Some of you have a terrible legacy. It's terrible when you die and nobody knows you. It's terrible when you die and nobody in church can say anything that you have contributed to the kingdom's agenda. And then another value besides loving God is loving yourself. You remember the text says, love God with all your heart, mind, body, strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. I believe that that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is built on a supposition that we need to revisit. It is the supposition that we actually love ourselves. I don't think this is applicable to everybody. I don't think everybody loves themselves. Because love is not what love says. Love is what love does. So then when you think about self-love, do you behave as if you love yourself? Now, many of us are familiar with trustees. Trustees are the ones that we've asked to keep things looking halfway decent, keep things moving along around in the church. When you come here and it's too hot, you complain to the trustees. You come here, it's too cold, you complain to the trustees. You come up here, you don't like the grass, the way the grass look, go complain to the trustees. They're trying to keep this building looking right. Do you not know you are the trustee of the body that you have? You don't own it, but you're taking care of it. God owns it. He purchased it with his blood. And he's trusting you to be the trustee of the temple of God. Therefore, let's look at your trusteeship. Pull up your mirror. Put the window away. You looking through the window, trying to see, look, get them, Red. Nope. Put the window away. Go get the mirror. And let's look at your trusteeship. How you doing? Now, let's start with, what are you putting in God's building? I'm talking about what you eating, drinking, smoking. Yeah. It has a different dimension to this thing when you understand it's not your body, it's the Lord's body. Now, you don't have to go take no course in nutrition to understand that the older we get, the more careful we have to be about what we're eating, because we just don't burn it off as quickly as we used to burn it on. Now, when we were teenagers, 10, 9, 8 years old, you could eat whatever you wanted to eat. And by the time you got finished playing outside a couple of hours, whatever you had ate, it was gone. It was time to eat again. But babies, it's been a long time since we was outside at the playground playing for a couple of hours. It's been a long time ago. And so now we have to be much more careful about what we eat. At this point in our life, we can't sit up and eat the whole chicken. Those days are over. You can't sit up here eating 5 and 6 slices of pizza, and I want the whole pint of ice cream. No, at this phase of life, you got to learn how to eat 1 slice of the sweet potato pie, 1 scoop of the ice cream. Let that digest. Your mind did not even comprehend. You done ate the first slice of pie, and here you all talking about, I want a second one, and looking at the third one. At this point in your life, you got to learn how to drink some water. Eat a slice of pie, 1 scoop of ice cream, and then drink some water and pray that your craving for something sweet just pass away, because you don't move around enough. You don't burn enough calories to be sitting up here eating 3 and 4 scoops of ice cream. You don't burn enough calories. You don't move enough. You don't walk enough. You ain't even thinking about running. So you're not doing enough to burn all 3 and 4 slices of pizza. You got to cut down the caloric intake into the Lord's body, because you're the trustee. I know you don't care about your body, but you ought to care about the Lord's temple. And you the trustee. And then it's not just a matter of what we eat, which is so complicated by smoking and drinking and drugging. That's a whole nother long, depressing line of thought. But then, do you exercise this body? Do you understand the body was never designed to sit up, get up early in the morning, go flop down in front of the TV, and just stay there all day? That's not what the body was designed for. Now, come on. Most of us are not going to be running around the block. Our running days are gone. But you got to at least go walk the body, move the body, stretch the body, do something with the body. The body is not designed to just sit in front of the computer all day long playing solitary, and in front of the TV watching some devilish General Hospital and Young and Restless all day. You got to move the body, because you are the trustee. Just like the trustees got to make sure they clean up around here, make sure you change the filters in the air conditioner, change the filter in the furnace, you got to take care of the temple that God has given you, because these are measures of self-love. When you can't remember the last time you've gone to the hospital, and there's nothing funny about prostate cancer, brethren. You can't remember the last time you've gone to the hospital. That's not the behavior of self-love. Sisters, this breast cancer is killing way too many of our sisters. There's nothing funny about, I don't remember the last time I've been to the doctor. Self-love, it does not only concern itself with health, it concerns itself with wealth. Self-love looks at this thing and say, you know what? I can't count on big brother, and I can't count on big business to take care of me. So I better make sure I got me some gold, so when I get to my golden years, I got some gold to live on. You don't get gold just because you get old. You get gold because you have been saving, you've been investing, you've been living within your means. And some could do better if you can ever get in your spirit, you are not your stuff. You are not your stuff. So if you feel like I am a small, insignificant person, then getting a big, shiny car is not going to make you a big, important person. If you were small and insignificant before you got in the car, you're still a small, insignificant person. You're just in a big, pretty car. Don't let people pimp you like that, especially as broke as you are. You got to be careful with your money. If you feel as if, well, I'm unattractive, so you go out and you buy all of these expensive clothes. Baby, listen, if you were unattractive before you put the clothes on, only thing you done did now is put some expensive clothes on. Y'all got it. Y'all got it. You. Your self-image, your self-identity, how you see yourself has to be bigger and broader than your stuff. You got to understand, the book says, we've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. See yourself the way God sees you. We are sons and children of God. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We are sheep of his pasture. He got angels that watch over us all day and all night. He's assigned goodness and mercy to follow us all of the days of our life. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a much deeper and greater value of identity than I just own an expensive car that I can't even keep gas in. Yeah. I know I'm preaching. But y'all remember this. Is something seriously wrong when you got a beautiful luxury vehicle parked in front of your apartment? Something wrong with that. Because you do know that no matter how shiny you keep your car, it is depreciating in value. So you look good, but you're broke. And after 30 years of renting the same apartment, you still don't own the apartment. Miss a month or two, and you're going to be gone with your car, and now you got to park that somewhere else. If you could ever get in your mind you are not your stuff, then you would understand it's much more valuable to own some stocks, some bonds, than closets full of shoes. I mean, baby, come on now. How many shoes can you wear at one time? How many different bags do you need? How many different dresses? You don't even go to nothing formal. Why you got gowns in your closet? I'm just trying to help you because charity runs out. You think somebody going to take care of you, baby. Them days is over. Uncle Sam not going to take care of you. Generous Motors is not going to take care of you. As broke as the church is, we sure ain't going to take care of you. So you really ought to be paying me some mind so you won't be eating cat food talking about welcome to Walmart down the road. But that's not all. Self-love knows self. Is something radically wrong when the people are as illiterate about their own history as too many of us are? It makes all the sense in the world to me why Germans don't know black history, because they German. I understand why the French don't know black history. They French. I understand why the Italians are not concerned about black history, because they are Italian. But black folk ought to know some black history. And you can't excuse yourself by saying, well, the school system don't teach us black history like it used to. The school system, if the school system can teach our children how to read, write, do arithmetic, and surf the net, they've done a marvelous job. Teach the kid how to read, and then family and church ought to tell the child what to read so they'll know something about themselves. It's embarrassing to have a generation that don't know what SCLC stand for. They don't know what NAACP stand for, even though so much of what they take for granted is the product of the work, of the sweat, the blood, and the tears of these organizations. Worse than the school system not teaching black history is the black church and black families not teaching black history. And I lift this because when you can't love your own black self, You're going to have problems loving your white friends. You're going to have problems loving your Hispanic friends. You're going to have problems loving your Asian friends because you don't have a strong self-love to build from. You will either always idolize them and think that they are better than you, or you will demonize them simply because they are different. But if you could ever get to know who you are with your black self, then you will learn you don't have to have an inferiority complex with nobody else, and you don't have to demonize anybody else, because one thing becomes clear: the more you get to know people, it's some good and some bad in all of us. It's some good and bad white folk, and it's some good and bad black folk, it's some good and bad yellow folk, and the only people who paints with a great big roller are people who don't know much better. Mm-hmm. When we talk about good people, it's going to require you to get in touch with who you really are. And I know this is worrisome to some of y'all, because some of y'all think we are in a post-racial society. Reverend, we pass all that race stuff. I tell you what you do. Carry yourself to some of these neighborhoods after the sun go down and see how post-racial it is. I was watching something on CNN News somewhere, something. They was talking about hate in America. And so they were disclosing how many hate organizations they have in various states around the country. And to my sad surprise, Ohio got more hate organizations than Indiana and Kentucky and Pennsylvania put together. You would think we was down in Georgia somewhere. There's a lot of hate organizations right here in Ohio. So you take your black self out here thinking, well, because of the car I drive, the education I have, my address, the money I got in my pocket, you think you are post-racial if you want to. Get caught in the wrong community at the wrong time of day, and there's a whole community that will let you know you just a black person with some money. You just a black person that got a nice car. You just a black person we let live over here in our community. You got to learn how to love yourself as God has made you. He painted you black. He didn't run out of white paint and just left you black. He painted you black. He painted you brown. He painted you beige. He was the one who kinked up your hair. He had a straightening comb. He didn't want to straighten your hair. He didn't want to straighten your hair. The Lord knows how to make some people's hair straight, and he knows how to make some people's hair kinky. And it's just the funniest thing, and I'm going to move on. It's the funniest thing to me to see others trying to braid their hair up to make it look like ours, and we straighten ours out to make it look like theirs. That's about the funniest thing I've seen. They go and spend money in a tanning booth to get dark like us, and then we go buy skin bleach trying to get light like them. We go to the doctor telling him to cut out the thickness of our lips and our hips. And they go into the doctor trying to put some stuff in their lips and in their hips. This is about the silliest stuff I've ever seen. And I think the root cause is we failed to get this theological point. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And you mess up the masterpiece when you try to be a counterfeit of something that no matter what you do, you'll never be. You gotta love yourself. You really gotta love yourself. Because the third value is love others. You got to learn how to love others. The Lord don't want you to spend all of your energy just loving yourself. If you're gonna have a reputation of being a good person, you're gonna have to love somebody besides yourself. Love them enough to help them get saved. Love them enough to be responsive to their needs. But then let me get a little bit closer. Learn how to love your family. It's easy to love starving children in Africa you don't know. Learn how to love your peoples. Yeah. And you know the key to love is to do all you owe and leave a tip. Love does not ask how much do I owe you, pay the bill and ask for change back. Love says, I'm going to give you all I owe you and here's a little extra. I'm going to be the best husband I know how to be, the best wife I know how to be, and a little extra. I'm going to be the best child, the best parent I can be, and a little extra. I'm going to be the best relative, the best friend I know how to be, and a little extra. But all of this score keeping destroys our relationship. I think the Lord put some challenging personalities in our family to help us get ready for church folk. Because there's a whole lot of y'all I wouldn't know how to handle if I didn't have some aunties and some uncles who be tripping. Amen. So I got some aunties and some uncles who have prepared me for church folk. And I want you to know, ain't no need in you coming here trying to impress us with how churchy you are and you the biggest devil in your house. I'm just preaching about what I'm preaching about. Now finally, I'm still talking about Barnabas. I don't know why y'all looking at me like that. I'm just preaching. Barnabas' legacy was not only that he was a good person, but listen to this last piece now. He was also a team player. Barnabas was already doing a good job according to verse 24. In verse 24, he was already a good man, full of the Spirit, full of faith. Bible says a great number of people were already being brought to the Lord. But then in verse 25, it says, then, that means after verse 24, then in verse 25, he went, got Barnabas, and they worked together apparently as co-teachers, building up these believers into being not only disciples, but they were first known as Christians in Antioch. Can you see the teamwork? Barnabas was not only strong in his individual ministry, but he was able to work with somebody else. Does this describe you? Romans chapter 12, verse 5 reminds us that we are many members of only one body. And if you're not careful, you will be walking around here with gold medals about your individual achievement, but no team medals around your neck. And I'm here to tell you the greatest medal we could ever have is what did we do as a part of the body of Christ. Some of us watched the Olympics and we were very proud to see the sisters win their relay race. That Felix girl had already won an individual race gold medal. She got silver the previous Olympics and she stuck with it and she got her gold medal and that was commendable. But perhaps the most impressive thing about Felix was she also ran the relay race with some other women. And in order for that team to win, Felix had to demonstrate not only can she run fast, but she can catch baton, and she can pass baton, and she can cheer for the team. You know, there are people here who are doing an outstanding job in your individual life, but you are flunking this teamwork stuff. Individually, the Lord has blessed you with your little college education. The Lord has blessed you with a profitable business. He's blessed you to have noble occupation. He's blessed you to have a few dollars. Praise the Lord. But what do you do as a part of the team? Can you work with anybody? People don't fly across the country coming to your funeral because you work 50, 60 hours on your job. They come to your funeral because you made some time to touch somebody along life's journey. The purpose of church is to touch people in some kind of an organized fashion. When we get finished with whatever we call church, we, like this text, ought to have a great number of people who were brought to the Lord. When we get finished doing whatever we call church, there ought to be a great number of people who were taught the things of God, who prided themselves on being disciples, prided themselves on being Christians. When you look back over your life, do you see enough legacy stuff to go and meet the Lord? I close when I tell you, when you think about all that has been invested in our being here today, something within you ought to make you sing that song that, Lord, I'm striving to make 100, because 99 and a half won't do. When I think about Pastor Edwards, Pastor Milton, Moore, Veal, and Harvey, and so many others who preceded me, I feel the pressure of history not to drop the baton on my watch. And then you ought to have enough sense to know that there would be no Edwards, there would be no Milton, there'd be no Watson, no Veal, no Harvey. None of those guys would have been here if it wasn't some deacons somewhere, some trustees somewhere, some choir members, some ushers, some mission workers. What good is a leader if there are no followers? We're coming up on the centennial anniversary of our church. And the question becomes, do we behave like centennial disciples of Christ? When the Lord blesses you with 100 years, you ought to feel the pressure of carrying the blood-stained banner. But you know, there are those who have no regard for history. So then let me come at it like this. You ought to feel the pressure of God planting us in this community. It is no accident that we are here in Avondale. We did not get left behind. We were planted in Avondale. Somebody ought to help me here. There is no long-term vision of moving anywhere. We've been planted right here on this corner. And the more darkness you see outside these doors, the more you ought to feel the pressure to be the light in the midst of darkness. The worse it looks outside, the more pressure you ought to feel to make a positive impact. And if that doesn't do it for you, let me come at it this way here. You don't want to mess around here and die and don't have anything more in your account. You don't want to mess around here and die as mean, as hateful, as apathetic, as uninvolved as you are. You don't want to mess around here, die, and have to meet the Lord with all of your legacy fitting in 2 or 3 sentences. And so the Lord is giving you a little more time to build a legacy that you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ with. But there's one more angle I want to leave with you. When you think about how good the Lord has already been to you, And think about how good you've been to the Lord. You ought to have enough sense to sing, Lord, please give me a little more time. Did you hear me? I want you to just think about it for a minute. How much food God has put on your table, and how many clothes God has put on your back, how many decades the Lord has kept a shelter over your head, how many dangers seen and unseen God has brought you through. Did y'all hear me? And then think about what have you done for God. Did y'all hear me? I don't know about y'all, but every time I think about how good he's been to me, I feel the pressure to give God my best in service. Did you hear me? If it were not for how good the Lord had been to me, I would have been finished with my little sermon. I would have had on my other shirt on my way to Dayton. Ain't no way I would have kept on preaching to such dry bones. But when I think about his goodness, when I think about what he's done for me, I will preach in season. I'll preach out of season. When I think about bloody nail-pierced hands for me, then yes, I'm willing to preach, pray, and sing for him. When I think about how they whipped him all night long, made him carry his own cross up Golgotha's hill, I'm embarrassed to complain about the service that I render him. I owe him for what he's done. But then, on top of what he has done, I'm so thankful for what he's doing right here and right now. Yes, my Lord, right here, right now, the Lord is keeping me alive. Right here, right now, the Lord is keeping my mind stayed on his word. Right here, right now, the Lord is keeping my heart beating in my lungs, breathing. Right here, right now, the Lord is taking care of me. I could be laid up in some hospital bed with tubes coming out of me. I could be drugged up with all kinds of pain medicine. I could have lost my mind a long time ago, but God is keeping me in perfect peace. And God, all right, right here, right now, the Lord got angels encamped all around me, and I'm glad to be in the safety of the Lord. Never get it twisted. Everybody that smile at you, I'm not your friend. Everybody who smile at you don't love you. But I'm glad that in the midst of my enemies, the Lord prepares a table and make my enemies bring me my water. Make my enemies ask me, do I want any more? And God, all right, now if that's not enough to build a godly legacy, let me tell you this, I'm excited about what he's done, and I'm excited about what he's doing, but then I almost lose my mind when I think about what he's going to do. He's going to work all things out for my good. And God, all right, I heard old folks saying, we'll understand it better by and by. Well, I'm still waiting on some stuff, but I'm confident that one of these days I will understand it better by and by. But this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna shout now like it's already been. Lord have mercy. I'm gonna shout now like it's already been. I can't see, but I believe God will make a way somehow, some way, and I'm happy that he's doing it for me right here, right now. I can't see it, but I believe he hasn't brought us this far just to leave us now. I gotta close up now, but is it anybody here with a made up mind to run on and see what the end will bring? Don't fool me, children. Anybody here got a made up mind to run on and see what the end will bring? Just tell your neighbor, God will take care, take care, take care, take care of his own. When it gets rough, when it gets tough, I can keep on going, because I believe God will take care, take care, take care, take care of his own. Won't it do it? Won't it do it? Won't it do it? Yeah! Yeah! Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah! God will God is on. I'm a living witness. You don't have to go read a book. I'm a living witness. The Lord will take care of his own. He'll make a way out of no way at all. It's getting late in the evening. Sun is going down in all of our lives. Somebody here ought to have enough sense to know you don't want to die the way you are. You don't want to die the way you are. God has given you another chance to fix up your legacy before you leave. And listen, much more important than what people say at your funeral is what you're going to have to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want to die as mean, as hateful, as uninvolved as you are. You really ought to make this time your time of recommitting to God. Some of y'all can't wait until the revival get here. You need to start your revival now. You need to make up in your mind that I want a better legacy. You ought to work on being sendable. You ought to work on being glad about grace. Some of you are better Pharisees than Christians. You ought to be glad about grace. You ought to encourage somebody, because after all, it was never about us. It was always about the team. So if you've gotten to the point where you don't have the baton and the crowd is not cheering for you anymore, encourage the people that's still running this race, because we're all in this thing together. Get this legacy together of being a good person. You may never be a rich person, but you can be a good person. You may not be the most educated person, but you can be a good person. And you can work as a part of the team. You can do this. And you need to start doing it now, because tomorrow is not promised. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day. Come and say yes to the Lord. If you know you need to be saved, you know you need to join, be reinstated in the church.